I want you to allow your hearts to be stirred. And this is called the fellowship of the unashamed. And it says, the die has been cast, the decision has been made, and I've stepped over the line. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my presence makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, love with patience, live by prayer, and labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversary, negotiate at the table with the enemy, ponder the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, slow down until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and spoken of the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple. I must go till He comes. I must give till He drop, till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Hey, who wants to be part of the fellowship of the unashamed? You see, I want to speak to you this morning about being unashamed, about being part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Why don't you have a seat? I was just speaking just a few moments ago to Pete Burnett, and Pete and Penny are a great part of the life of this church here, and Pete was sharing with me that when they first moved to Hobart, they bought a house down at Longley, I think it was, and the guy that sold them that house, they developed a connection and some relationship with, and over the years, they've invited he and his wife and some other people around to dinner parties, and they've stayed in contact over a period of time. Now, I got a phone call from Pete last Monday night. Tuesday night. We have our life group on Tuesday night, and Pete said, Dave, I'm really sorry, I'm not going to be able to make life group tonight. And I said, oh yeah, what's going on? And he said, you know our friend that's in real estate that sold us the house? He said, he became a Christian last week. And he's rang me up and he wants to come down and he wants to talk about it and he wants us to help him. And I said, great, well, you know, you invite him round, you do that. That is very important. And as he came down and shared with Pete and Penny, one of the things that he actually said, he said, what the testimony that spoke to me more than anything was the fact that you were unashamed. That you didn't try and ram your gospel message down my throat. You didn't try and tell me I needed to be anything. But you were absolutely unashamed about what you believed. You're unashamed about the God that you serve. You're unashamed about the Jesus that had changed your life. I mean, I guess I'm putting words in his mouth a little bit here. But that is the essence of what he was saying. He was saying the fact that you were unashamed actually made a difference in his life. That is why that he decided he would step over the line and he would actually join the fellowship of the unashamed, that he would come into the kingdom of God and be part of a future that is amazing. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to look at Romans. We continue our series on salvation. And salvation is deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. In the Christian sense, it is deliverance from sin and the consequences of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible, when it talked about Jesus right from the start, in Matthew 1:21, this is before Jesus was actually born as a man, and it says, talking about Mary, and she will have a son, and his name will be Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. The name Jesus actually means, it means that the Lord saves. Joshua in the Old Testament, the names pretty much mean the same thing. It means the Lord saves. It's all about salvation. The Bible's really clear. It says this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, but it's also one of the scariest. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, salvation through Jesus Christ is not about your capacity to earn. You can't do enough to actually get salvation. You can't join enough good causes. You can't give enough money. As good as it is to give to our miracle offering in 3 weeks' time, that can make a difference across this world. And I encourage you to be part of that. But that won't save you. That will not be your salvation. You can't earn it. You can't give enough money for your salvation. What it is all about, it's about the capacity of God to give. It's not about your capacity to earn. It is about God's capacity to give. That means that we can have this thing called salvation. So Romans chapter 1, and I gave a little intro last week, and I won't go into it this week, but if you could have perhaps one book of the Bible, if you were going to be on a desert island and someone played some silly prank on you and said that you can only take one book of the Bible, Romans would be a jolly good book to take with you. I was going to say a flaming good book, but it would be a jolly good book to take with you. Because you see, Romans, actually, some people say that Romans is like a master key to the whole scripture. That every theme that you will read throughout the Bible is actually covered in the book of Romans. Paul actually, it's like this thesis of theology where he unlocks all this stuff that is very important to our Christian faith. I'll tell you something now, if you're a new Christian and you're wondering how it all works, you go and start to read the first 8 chapters of Romans and read it and read it and read it and read it, and you will get a concept of what salvation is all about. You will get a concept of what you've been set free from. You'll get a concept of where you're going. You'll get a concept of the power of God. It's a very, very powerful book. And Paul states this theme. It's the theme for the book of Romans, really. And it's Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving," listen to this, "everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile." Verse 17, "This good news tells us that God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from the start, from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Or you might remember the verse this way, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes." Paul states very strongly there, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You think, yeah, well, that might be all right for you, Paul, to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But what about me? What about me living in my school, my university, my family, my street in the 21st century? It's all right for you back there, Paul, to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But you don't know what we're dealing with today. You don't know how people actually look at the gospel. You don't know how people ridicule Christians. You don't know how people try to say that you only need that because you need some sort of crutch. Or if you were more intelligent, you would actually see a bigger picture and you wouldn't need this faith that started off with simple people. People say all sorts of stuff like that. Let me tell you something really, really strongly, that the same arguments were around in Paul's day. They were there just as strongly as they are today. You see, when Paul was writing this letter, he was writing it to Rome. Paul came, this gospel started in a place called Jerusalem, and Jesus was born in Nazareth, and these places were like the back blocks. They were the ends of the earth. The Roman Empire, Rome was like, if you like, New York today. It was like the center of culture. It was the center of everything. And these people would actually look down at what went on in those places. And this message that had come out of those places was actually starting to transform lives in Rome. It was starting to make a difference right at the very heart of an empire. And people would have been saying, you don't need that stuff that comes from these people out in the back blocks. You don't need that at all. You need the philosophy. You need the power of Rome. You need all these other things. And Paul starts to state very strongly. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And you think, yep, it's all right for you to say that. And he says, why? He says, because it is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. Yeah. See, we don't actually have to give the gospel power. The gospel doesn't need to be given power. The gospel is power. Yeah. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. You see, what we've got to make sure we do as Christ followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, is that we don't actually inhibit the power of the gospel. I come from an electrical background, and anyone that knows a little bit about electronics, there's some things, that these funny things that they solder all over those electronic boards, and they're called resistors. And I can explain this simple enough so that you can all get it. But electricity flows in a circuit. It's like water going through a hose. Now, you get that? You well understand at home when you turn the hose on that you're releasing water from the tap and it flows out the end of the hose. Now these... What's that? Yeah. Come to church. You will learn. But the resistors are things that actually are like restrictors in that hose. They actually limit the amount of electricity that can flow through a circuit. So it's actually like you standing in your garden and you know those nozzles that you got on the end of your hose that you turn around and you water and all that. As you tighten that thing up, it actually restricts the amount of water that can come out, and it means it sprays out and it does all sorts of funky patterns and all sorts of things like that. But essentially that's where it is. It's a resistor, and it stops the flow of the electricity. In the case of the nozzle, it stops the flow of the water. Now the gospel has all the power it actually needs. It has all the power it needs to change lives in Hobart. It has all the power it needs to change lives in Ethiopia. It has all the power it needs to change lives in Nepal. It has the power to change. What we've got to make sure that we don't do is become like those resistors, that we actually resist the fact that the power is wanting to move and it is wanting to change. And very easily we can have mindsets, we can have thinking, we can have all sorts of things that instead of us being something that actually opens the flow and allows the power of the gospel to get to where it needs to go, we actually act like a resistor. You see, in Pete and Penny's case, they could have been a resistor in this guy that actually needed the power of the gospel to change his life. Had they have said, not shared about what was going on in their life, they would actually be limiting the amount of flow that the gospel and the impact that they could have on that man's life. But instead they said, hey, why don't you come round to our place? Why don't you come to a dinner party? And as they spoke, they would start to share about their life. They would start to share about the fact that they go to church on Sundays. They would actually start to share about the journey that they've had through life and the faithfulness of their God through the hard times and the easy times and all those things. And what they were doing is allowing the power of the gospel to flow into that man's life, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everybody that believes. That's why Paul could say strongly, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. If you know that feeling of being ashamed, and I spoke a little bit about this last week, but I remember another time I've done all sorts of things I'm ashamed of, and some of you would be like that too. Pete hasn't, but some people just don't feel shame. I mean, that's the other thing that happens. I grew up with a guy, and he was a guy of no shame, felt no shame whatsoever. Like, he'd tell me the things that he said to his parents, and I think, what? I would feel so embarrassed to say that. And one day his father was telling me, he said, I just think that he's never felt embarrassed in his life. He doesn't know what it's like to feel shame. But the reality is most of us have got things that we feel shame when we think about. Or you know, isn't it, when as a kid, you know, sometimes you're given something and you just think it is fantastic, it is the best thing. You know, like you're given a new bike for your birthday and you're riding it up and down your driveway and, wow, isn't this bike so great? And then you take it out of that environment and you get it out with the other kids, and some other big kid has just got a brand new bike and it's bigger than yours and it's the later model, and he actually looks at it and he says, huh, you know, that's not much of a bike, is it? You know, mine's got gears. That's only got one gear. And look, you know, and it doesn't go as fast as mine and all those things. And you start, this thing that you thought was absolutely fantastic, suddenly you start to think, it's not much of a bike. And instead of riding it proudly, you sort of, you know, when you take it in and you park it, you put it around the back of the bike shed so nobody can see it, because you're not proud of it. I remember I used to love riding motorbikes as a kid, and we talked and talked about motorbikes, me and my brothers, and eventually I'd been doing a paper round and I'd been saving up my money to buy this motorbike, and Dad decided that he would bless us boys as a family, so he went and must have gone to one of the auctions or something. He bought one of those ex-postie bikes, and they've been around for years. They haven't changed. They look exactly the same now as what they did when we had one a few years ago. And anyway, we got this postie bike. We thought it was fantastic. You know, we're riding this postie bike around the backyard, and then we started to take it places. And I was in this thing called Boys Brigade, and we used to go away on motorbike camps, and the bigger boys, they had faster, more powerful bikes. And they were just, the only thing that they talked about really was how powerful their bikes were. They just talked about, well, mine's got this much power and it's got so many cc's and it'll do this. And then, oh yeah, lots of power. And that was all they talked about. And I remember the first trip, I had this little postie bike. And I felt ashamed. I felt ashamed because my postie bike didn't have the power of all these big bikes. But I mean, I rode it and gave it everything it had, but it still didn't get that same feeling that I had a bike with power. You know, one of those more macho things. And you guys have felt that in all sorts of situations. I'm probably one of the few that's felt it about a motorbike or something like that. But you've felt it about cars. You girls have felt it about clothes. All sorts of things where you know, you start to think, I haven't. No, you're not carnal like that, I know. But that feeling of being ashamed, we know what it's like. We know what it's like to feel like that. But you see, the interesting thing is there's the power of God for salvation. We don't have to be ashamed because it is the power. You see, you haven't got something that's like a secondhand pair of boots. You haven't got something that's like a postie bike. You haven't got something that is second rate. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely first rate. It is the power for salvation for everyone who believes. And what Paul was saying when he wrote to these Romans, he was saying that this powerful gospel will stack up absolutely everywhere. He said, I'm quite happy to stand in Rome. And as Paul was arrested, he said, look, I will testify my cause wherever you like. He said, if necessary, I will go right to Rome and I will stand before the emperor and I will stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, I will not be ashamed of it wherever I go. Why did he do that? Because he knew that it had the power to change lives. He knew that it was the power of God for salvation, and he knew that it would stack up wherever. Let me say this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ will stack up in your workplace. The gospel of Jesus Christ will stack up in your high school. The gospel of Jesus Christ will stack up in the University of Tasmania. The gospel of Jesus Christ will stack up anywhere that you care to put the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we feel like we've actually got to defend it. I want to encourage you, don't be defensive. Don't be defensive. Just stand tall. Stand tall and realize that what you've got has got the power to change lives. And you don't need to be ashamed of that. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The biggest lie of the enemy is to make Christians over the years feel ashamed. Perhaps we as the church over the years have assisted him in that. We've taken on all sorts of cultures and things that can be counterproductive to the gospel actually reaching the people that it needs to reach. And I can remember growing up as a kid and I felt that the church that I was in, I remember we used to do things different to everybody else. You know, we'd get up on Sunday morning and all my mates would go out and they'd be playing mini league football, and I was so upset that I couldn't do that. And I'm actually, one thing I am pleased is that my parents actually said, we will go to church every Sunday, and regardless of what you think, we're going to go. And it's put something in my life that has stood me in very good stead. And our mum would dress us up on our Sunday bests. You know, all these clothes that she had for us that we'd put on Sundays. And I remember walking out the door, and all our friends up and down the street, they were outside and they were playing in their normal clothes, and we came out in these Sunday bests. You know, they're looking at us and think, yeah, those guys are weird. I can remember getting into trouble once. We had these things called Sunday school anniversaries. And that was that my mum used to work towards those. She would start planning way out. What are my kids going to wear to the Sunday school anniversary? She would get out the sewing machine. And while all our, you know, the others are wearing these cool, funky things, my mum's got the sewing machine out and she's making us things for the Sunday school anniversary. And I remember one year I had these purple trousers. It was the 70s, but I had purple trousers, And Mum had made them, and I don't know what else I had, but I do remember the purple trousers. I remember putting them on, thinking, why have I got to wear purple trousers? All the other kids are just playing in their jeans, and I got purple trousers on. And so I remember I got on my push bike and I'm riding up the road, and it was the days of flares. And the flare of the purple trousers went round the sprocket, through the chain, crunch, 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 crunch. I remember the brand new purple trousers that had this great big black chain mark along them and all these little puncher holes. I remember going inside and Mum was upset. And she got them. This has got probably nothing to do with what I'm preaching about, but she got them and she hangs them up on the curtain in the room. She said, David, I'm hanging up there to remind you of what you should do with purple trousers. And she didn't say that. But all I'm saying is, look, let's be real. Let's be relatable. Let's make sure that we don't get so weird that we actually become restrictors in the gospel. That we've actually got something that's extremely powerful. All you got to do is be real, relatable, be yourselves, and allow the power of the gospel to impact and change lives. By the way, I might laugh about those things, but I thank my parents that they brought me up with the values. They brought me up with great values. I grew up in a family where I met Jesus. Had I not been in that family, who knows what would have happened. I was in a family where I met Jesus. I was in a family where I understood what it was to be in Christian community. I was in a family where we decided that we would go to church every week. We would make that part of our lives. And all the other silly things I've done in life, those things actually stayed inside me. And they've been extremely important. So don't underestimate what's happening with your kids this morning. The fact that you've actually got up and you've said, we're going to be at church early this morning and we're going to make this part of our lives and we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. You see, if you're not ashamed, your kids won't be ashamed. In fact, you say, we love coming to church and we love what Jesus has done in us. And you're going to have a generation of kids that are going to grow up. They'll go through their questions and things like that, but they're going to grow up. And, you know, one day they'll be standing there and they'll be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be fantastic? The power of God for salvation. It is the power to cross cultures. It has the power to cross nations. It has the power to penetrate the hardest heart. It has the power to transform the most lost life. It has the power to change your life. You've probably thought, wouldn't it be good to be like Paul, to be able to say with conviction, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I've talked to you about some of the reasons why I think we don't need to be. But there is a reality. I'm not mucking around here. There's a reality. The enemy's at work, and he will do anything he can to make you feel that this is a second-rate thing, to make you feel those things of shame. And if we're aware of that, I think that we can counter that very easily by just starting to get our head in the right space and thinking through these things. So this morning I want to talk to you about how to live unashamed, to live unashamed, to live unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to live unashamed we need, and I did this point last week, so I'm not going to go into it with depth, but number one, we need an encounter with God. You see, there's no those point. You can come to church all you like and your family bring you to church and put you in that environment, but it is when you have an encounter with God that things will actually change in your life. You see, the reason that Paul could do what he did and say what he said and go say, I will appeal the gospel all the way to the Emperor of Rome if need be, was that he'd had an encounter with God. He was on the road to Damascus. He was going to kill Christians. He was going to lock them up. He was going to do anything that he could do to discredit the church. And he meets Jesus on the road. There's this bright light comes out of the sky and Jesus speaks to him. And he has this encounter with God. And it's like his life turned around 180 degrees and it just changed like that. And I can see people here this morning that have been through that sort of encounter with God. Where's Aaron here anywhere? Is that one, actually. And we've got that one. Two Aarons. Actually, in both of them have recently had, this Aaron here has recently had an encounter with God. Do you mind me sharing a little bit? The other Sunday night, I was sitting in church, and Aaron comes in, and he sits next to me, and he said, I'm looking for Matt Carswell. And Matt was a youth pastor here a number of years ago, hasn't been around here for quite a long time. And we sat and we talked, and he said, I just felt I had to come back to church. I just felt I needed to be in church. And he's in church, and then the following Sunday morning, we're preaching, and he says, yes, I want to be part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I want to step across the line. I want the power of God in my life. And I can see something's lifted in his life. Something's changed because he's had an encounter with God. It was an encounter with God. We've got Aaron back, our other Aaron down the back there. Once again, he's got a great story. He was watching TV, watching a televangelist. And this televangelist gives the opportunity for him to give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Aaron responds. And right in that moment, he has an encounter with God. A couple of weeks later, he ends up here in church, and he tells us what's happened. And he just shared some of his journey with us, that things in his life just changed remarkably because he had an encounter with God, because he had an encounter with God. And the people here, I could get people right now to come up and tell story after story after story of what happens when you have an encounter with God. And your thing about salvation is it's not just a one-time encounter. I want to encourage you, you need to have an encounter with God every single day. The gospel, I mean, the Bible talks about, and Paul talks about this, he talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions. And that doesn't actually mean, I don't see that as walking around praying in tongues all the time. I think it's about relationship. I think it's about connection. I think it's about making God part of everything that you do, allowing his voice to be speaking to you wherever you are. See, you can have an encounter with God in any part of your, you know, anywhere you are. I used to have great encounters with God when I was really, really busy while I was driving my car, because I spent a lot of time in that, and I would just start to talk to God while I was driving, and things would actually happen in that place. So Paul, he had these encounters with God that changed his life. He had this 180 degree encounter on the road in the city. A guy comes and prays with him, and he's filled with the Spirit. That was the account, an encounter where he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then God leads him into the desert, and he has this encounter with God in the desert where he starts to understand the enormity and the love and the capacity of God. And that was a longer period of his life, but God led him through that. And finally, he actually sends him, before he can even go out and be a missionary and do all the amazing things he's done, you know what God does? He sends him back to his hometown. And he says, just get involved in the family business and start working and start doing what I've got in front of you, and I will open things up. And for a number of years, he just worked away in the family business. And all that time, he's learning, he's having his encounter with God. Don't underestimate where you are now and what can be happening in your life. All right, to live unashamed, we need to understand people are looking for salvation. Number two, the first one is to live unashamed, we've got to have an encounter with God. Number two, we've got to understand that people are looking for salvation. People understand without any external intervention that humanity's on a pretty slippery slide. You don't have to go very far to have a conversation about that. You don't have to. I've met people. I sat down a while back, and the funny thing is that this guy's not the only person like this. I do meet them around the place, but he's a bit of a conspiracy theory sort of guy, and he's lived in all over the world. He now lives in Tasmania. Why does he live in Tasmania? Because he thinks that if the world just descends into total anarchy, which he believes is on the cards, Tasmania would be a good place to be. It'd be a safe place to be. Now, you start to walk around this city, you will find people like that. You will also, I meet a lot of other people that have moved to this place of Tasmania too, and they're talking about global warming. They're saying, well, if the world heats up, it's further south here, it's going to be a better place to be. You know, those things are real fears that people have. You go into a high school and you start to ask kids what they're worried about, and they will talk about global warming. See, in my day, we, you know what we were scared about when we were at school? The results perhaps might be the same. We were scared about a nuclear holocaust. I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and we lived in fear that there was this guy somewhere that was going to press this big red button and bang, it was all going to be over. And perhaps that threat really hasn't gone away, but that's what we thought about. That's what we lived in fear of. And now people live in fear of global warming and realizing what could happen. You don't have to go very far at all to find out that humanity actually wants salvation. In Paul's day, people would flock to Rome looking for salvation. People would move out of their country towns. They would move from other parts of the empire because they thought, if only I can get near the emperor, if only I can get near the center or the heart of things, perhaps I can find my salvation. You go to Sydney, Melbourne, or New York, or London, and you will find people that have moved to the, and even Hobart, you'll find people that have moved to those cities looking for their salvation. You know, you go to New York and you'll find people that are waiting to be picked up. They want to be on Broadway. They that's their thing in life. That's their salvation. You go to other places. Go to Nashville, Tennessee, and you'll meet all the people, the country music people, looking for their salvation in Nashville, Tennessee. People are drawn to these places because people are actually looking for salvation. So if we want to live unashamed, we've got to realize that people are looking for salvation. Number three, to live unashamed, we've got to understand the extent of the gospel's power. Yeah. To live unashamed, we've got to understand the extent of the gospel's power. The word that Paul used, you probably heard this, the Greek word for power is dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite from. And dynamite, actually, they don't use it as much as they used to, but dynamite is actually glycerine, and it's put into sort of an absorbent compound and rolled up into sticks. And you know, you had these incredibly explosive sticks of dynamite, and you've probably seen old movies where they drive around, you know, sort of lighting up these things and throwing them out, and it sort of, it doesn't quite happen the same way now. They just mix up fertilizer, and it works very, very effectively. But have you seen those pictures on TV? You've seen that that's what they do in the places. I'm not telling you how to make bombs. But if you've seen those pictures, and they're on TV at the moment because there's a lot of talk about the mining industry in Australia at the moment. And it's a contentious issue with the mining tax and all that sort of thing. But you will see these big blasts. And what they do in an open-cut mine, there's this sort of huge shelf. And what they do is they go along and they drill holes down to the right level all the way around there, and they put all this explosives. They pack each one of those holes with explosives, and they put a fuse in each one of them. And then when they clear everyone out of the way, you know, they send it up and they light it up and it goes bang. And you just see, Kevin would know all about this. He probably did it the other day. But you will just see the whole shelf. It's an amazing sight. I've been in quarries when they've done this. And the whole thing just falls off and it just bang. And thousands or millions of tons of rock just blow out of that place because somebody put something in there that actually had the power. It was a dynamic substance that actually has the power, and under the right circumstances it explodes, and the energy that it releases is enough that it can actually it can lift like a whole side of a hill out. You know, that's what dynamite does. And it's interesting, that is the word that Paul used when he talked about the power of the gospel. He was talking about something that had inherent power in it. It wasn't something that you've got to, you know, like go to the service station and put the hose in and pump it up with petrol or do anything like that. You know, the gospel is inherently the power of God. It's just the nature of it. It's what it's in. You know, you get a stick of dynamite, and I would imagine you don't try and put more power in it because the power's actually in it. You create the power by, you know, where you place it. But you're not trying to pump it up with something else and make it stronger. You see, the gospel's like that. You don't have to put anything else into it to make it stronger because the gospel is power. The gospel is power. Did you know that in your homes you've got bucket loads of potential energy? You know, there are wires running around your walls and in your ceiling, and then you've got these things around the house, outlets, and they're called power points. And you don't think about this much. You go and you want to dry your hair, and you plug the hairdryer in, you turn the switch on, and the electricity goes into the hairdryer, and you dry your hair. And it's really cool. It works really well. And you know, that's just how it is. But, you know, when that power's not there, you start to think about it. You notice the effect that it has. A little while back, Alex decided to do this birthday party for her mother, her 70th birthday. And we went to, there's a new grandstand that was built at the tennis club on the domain, right on the top of the domain. And it's got this amazing view of Hobart. So we arranged to get that, and we set it all up for this fantastic birthday. And as we're setting up, Alex says to me, they said that there's actually no power in there. And I thought, that's going to be interesting, isn't it? And we're thinking about how we could get power up there, plug in extension cords and do all this stuff. And I said to Alex, it was working when the Marillar Open was on. I'm sure that we can turn the power on. I'm actually quite sure that we can turn the power on to that building. And she got a key to another place, and I went in there and I started looking around in the switchboard, and I found the switch that turned the power on, which meant that we didn't have to run all the extension cords up there, and we could take it, didn't have to do all those things. The power was just there then. You see, the reality is some of us actually live without the power of the gospel being switched on in our lives. We're really, in that building, everything was there. The lights were there. The outlets were there. Everything was there that we needed. But if that switch wasn't switched on, we were going to be running extension cords, bringing up gas cookers, doing all these funny things. But all it took was to actually turn a switch on and get the power to where it's needed. And I want to encourage you to live unashamed of the gospel. We've actually got to flick the switch on. We've got to allow God to actually get the power flowing through us. We've got to open ourselves up and get connected to Him and allow that power to flow through us. There's some things that we need to know about, I think we need to know about power. First thing is that, number one, we all need it. You can opt out of society and say, I don't need power, I don't need energy and all that. But you can go and you can live in a bush, in a cave somewhere, and you'll be looking for power. You'll be running around picking up little logs of wood and lighting fires so that you can cook your food and keep warm. You are looking for a power source. You are looking for an energy source. Pete's getting a real good go today. But Pete works for a company that does renewable energy. And he's been flying backwards and forwards like anything to Cape Barron Island. And why does he go to Cape Barron Island all the time? Because they need power on that island. And he's been setting up wind turbines and all sorts of things over there so that that island can get power. The thing is, you all need it. We need power. There's nobody that can opt out and say, I don't need power. The other thing is that we've got to know where to get it. It's all very well for me to talk about turning the switch on, but you see that I actually had, it was just a little bit of local knowledge and understanding of to find out where that switch might be to turn it on and make that building live. But so often we don't know where to find the switch to turn it on. Yeah. We love to go camping at Coles Bay. And I remember I was up there over Christmas time and I'm walking down to this barbecue area. We camp up there with no power. We have to use things like gas lights and things like that for our power. But I'm walking down to this barbecue area, and there's a girl standing, and she's leaning up against a pole, and she's got the Walkman in her. I mean, she's got a iPod in her ear, and she's holding it in her hand. And I noticed that there's a cord going out of the bottom in it, and it's plugged in. What she'd found is on this particular pole, somebody had put a power outlet there. So I'm sure that she thought, wow, this is my lucky day. She'd been playing her iPod all week. It had gone flat. She's thinking, how am I going to charge it up? She walks past, and she finds this pole, and it's got a power point under it. She thinks, you beauty, I can get it plugged in, and I can get some charge into this iPod. You see, but you actually need to know where to find the power source. So often we're not able to find the power source. The other thing about power is you need to know what it can do. The people that set those charges to blow off those great chunks of quarry and those sort of things, they actually know the potential energy in the explosives that they use. People do courses to understand, and they handle those things with care. They do it correctly so that people don't get hurt, so that people don't get blown up. You see, you need to actually understand what power can actually do. People that work in the electrical industry do courses so that they understand what the power can actually do. So we need to understand those things. And the fourth thing is, we need to know how much there is. I remember growing up again that the whole fossil fuel debate was on, and they'd say, oh, in 50 years we're going to be out of oil. And I thought, whoa, gee, I like cars. Won't that be awful when we're not allowed, we can't drive cars anymore because there's no oil. And that's been something that perhaps has dominated our life for the last 40 years, this energy that's in fossil fuels and oil. You know, we debate and we talk about how much there might be, and people tell us it's going to run out and all those sorts of things, but we need to actually know how much there is. And let me read this as we bring this to a close this morning. Romans 1:20 to 32, it says this. It says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything that God has made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his external power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they worshipped him. But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became darkened and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like people, birds, animals, or reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile, degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise." And Paul says, "Amen." And it goes on. And so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things with their heart's desire. As a result, they did vile, degrading things to their bodies. And I've read that verse twice. They traded the truth of God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things of God instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even women turned from natural way, turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulge in sex with each other. And men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned for lust with each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved." And it goes on. It talks about other people. It says they were backstabbers. They were haters of God. They were insolent. They were proud. They were boastful. They invented new ways of sinning. They disobeyed their parents. They refused to understand. They broke their promises. They are heartless. They have no mercy. Down to verse 32. They know God's justice requires that they do not do these things. They know that God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. But they did them anyway. Worse than that, they encouraged other people too. And then Paul goes on and he talks about a different group of people here in Romans chapter 2. And he says, You may think that you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad as they are. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you judge others. So he talks about this group of people that society can pretty easily have a look at and say, oh, they do this, they do that, they sleep around, they do all these things, and he says that's because they exchanged the truth of God and they actually bought a lie and they started to live that way. And then there's this other group of people, and it's the self-righteous people. Well, we think, well, we don't do those things, so we're able to look down our nose at those people that do those things. And then Paul, he's got a bit of a go for them too. He says, you might think you're righteous, but actually in your hearts, you're no different to the people that are openly practicing those things. You might not sleep around, but perhaps you're looking at pornography in your bedroom, or you're doing it in secret, but you've got a public persona that you're all right. And he comes onto him. He says, well, you might judge those people, but you're actually no different at all. And then he steps up again, and verse 19, he talks about the religious people. He says, you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and the light for people to see who are lost in the darkness. You think that you can instruct the arrogant and that you can teach children the ways of God. For you are certain that God's laws gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach them yourselves? You tell others not to steal, but you steal yourself. So he continues to talk about this hypocrisy that goes on. Why did Paul write that stuff? Did he actually write it to make people feel bad? Did he write it so that people thought, gee, I'm a pretty terrible person? The reason that he wrote that was to demonstrate the power of God. He, you see, we can talk about salvation, but unless we know what we're being saved from, we don't really understand the full extent of the power of salvation. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to all that believe. And then he goes in and he talks about what happens when people disconnect themselves from God. And he talks about, as I read those verses, you don't have to look very far to see that he was talking about a society that's perhaps spiraling in a certain direction. And then he comes over and he says, well, you've got this self-righteous group of people over here, and you think, well, you're all right. But he says, no, you're no different because your hearts are no different to the people that are in that place. And then he actually takes on the religious people who think they've got it all together. And he says, well, you haven't got it all together either. The only thing that is going to make you all right is experiencing the power of salvation. And he talked about all that so that people would understand what we've been saved from. What we've been saved from. See, I fit into that, but by the grace of God, I fit exactly smack bang in that first group of people that it read about. You know, it's easy to get hung up on some of the things he talks about. He takes on the sexual sins in a pretty strong way, and he's talking about the standards of God. And we've got to take that in, and we've got to believe it, and we've got to understand it. But then he talks about other things. He talks about envy. He talks about being proud. He talks about issues of the heart, and he places them in exactly the same place that he does those other things. And he's actually saying, our gospel is the power to save us and set us free from all those things. Paul is showing us the power of the gospel. You know, the Bible says if you know the truth, it will set you free. The thing about the power of the gospel is that we all need it. We all need it. We all fit into those categories somewhere along the line, but by the grace of God. We need to know and understand how to get it. And Paul says you actually get it by believing in God, and you get it by faith in Him. You get it by believing, and you get it by faith. In other words, you choose to believe that what God is saying is true and it's real, and you actually think, well, I don't understand all this stuff, but I'm actually going to take a step of faith. I'm going to step into some things that I don't quite believe. I'm going to step into some things that I don't quite understand. And I'm going to take that step of faith. And that's how we get it. And understanding what we've been set free from actually makes the gospel all the more powerful in our lives. It makes it all the more powerful. And then we need to know what it can do. That it actually has the power, no matter where you find yourself this morning, no matter where you've been, no matter where you even think your life is going, there is power for your life to be changed. There is power for your life to be set free. There is power for you to be actually lifted up and brought into the very presence of God. If the band want to join me, please, and we'll close now. I want to just give you this as we finish. To live unashamed. Number four, we've got to decide to glorify God. We've got to decide to glorify God. You see, what happened, why that group of people that he talks about, that he says, you know, that they decided and they chose not to believe in the truth, and they chose to believe in a lie, and because they did that, their lives went in this certain direction. And he's actually saying that it actually is because that people didn't want to glorify God. Romans 1:21 says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God, or they wouldn't even give Him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify God. You see, what actually happens when we go to that place is what we do is we take this powerful image, reality, truth of God. And what humanity has always wanted to do is take that, and we've wanted to shrink it. We're going to shrink it down and down and down. And people in years gone by, when perhaps they didn't understand technology and they didn't have the knowledge about things that we had, they would make gods. They would make carvings, and they would actually place this powerful concept of God inside something that was tangible, inside something that they could sit on their bookshelf, inside something that could sit in their house. And the idea was to actually shrink the concept of God and get it into something that they could get their hands around, they could get their head around, they could pick it up and they could say, you know, here's our God, here he is. You see, the true God, the God who says that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because there's a power of God unto salvation, he cannot be put in a box, he cannot be shrunk down. You see, if our concept of God is to shrink him down where he becomes safe, where it becomes like that, the direction is that we head in the direction of those people. I want to encourage this one. Let's stand. First of all, I just want to pray for people this morning that our concept of God would actually get larger. It would get larger and larger and larger, that it wouldn't actually be shrunk down and find itself in a place where God's sort of like this thing that we can put on a shelf. So we can never do that. And I want to pray for you that you would not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who would believe. And in just a moment, I'm going to give people the opportunity to come to what the Bible calls salvation, to invite Jesus into your life, to invite him into your world, to say, yes, I want to give myself to him. So come on, let's start to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that your word, that your truth, that the good news of Jesus Christ is the power for salvation for everybody who believes. For those of us who have chosen to believe, those of us who have stepped into that place, Lord, I just pray that our concept of you would become larger and larger, that we would never try and shrink you into something that actually fits our world, but that you would take hold of us and you would enlarge our world and you would lift us up so that we get a larger concept of who you are. And Lord, I just pray that we would never be ashamed, that we would find ourselves in the fellowship of the unashamed, that we would never give up, because we know that what we've got is truth, it is life. It is able to bring change into people's lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ali, can you just lead us in a verse of the song, and then I'll give people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus.